Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you. We thank you for your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our mediator, who has mediated life and righteousness to us by his faithful obedience, by his death, by his blood. We thank you, Lord. We thank you. We pray for your Holy Spirit to give us understanding of the gospel, to give us understanding of who Christ is and what he has accomplished in the salvation of his people. For these things are not known, these things are not understood, for many claim that they are able to accomplish their own righteousness, to accomplish their own salvation, which is contrary to what we hear the testimony of the scriptures declaring to us. But we know that it is only by the righteousness of Christ that we shall stand even on that day. We pray and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We are back to Galatians, and this is going to be our sermon number 10. And we are still in Galatians chapter 3. And we are going to be working our way, the Lord willing, through verses 5 to 14, and I'm going to be teaching from the New King James Version, from the New King James Version. So this is what Apostle Paul recorded for us in Galatians 3, 5 to 14. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. This is the word of the Lord. And for our title, we have titled this message, The Law is Not of Faith. The law is not of faith. For us to understand and believe the gospel, the true gospel, and apply that understanding to ourselves, we have to understand the arguments that the Holy Spirit has written down, has penned for us. Why? Because our opinion does not matter when it comes to salvation matters. Our opinion does not matter. The opinion of man does not matter when it comes to salvation. Our opinion matters when we are buying new shoes and socks and new dresses, painting your homes, what car you want to buy, but not in salvation. And so we are safe if we actually hear and rest on what says the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, with regard to our standing before God and our relation to the law of God. That is not understood. People do not understand how the fallen become righteous, how the fallen have a standing before a holy and righteous God. People do not understand the relationship that the believer in Christ has with the law of God. Remember, the issue of Galatians was that certain men, Judaizers, these professing Christians who were Jews, had come and were compelling Gentile believers, the Galatians, to add circumcision to their faith for them to be fully accepted by God. To add Moses to Christ, to add law to grace, to add works to faith, so that one may be made complete or justified before God. That's what they taught, and thought this was an improvement on Christ. But in response, the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, did not think this was a minor problem that could be solved by just some hugs and kisses or be swept under the carpet. No, he pronounced an anathema. Cursed is everyone who preached such a gospel, which he called another gospel. You see, Apostle Paul is writing under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And so it is God the Holy Spirit who is saying, adding the law, adding Moses to Christ is another gospel. A gospel that is not commensurate with that of Christ. Not of the same stature, not of the same measure, an inferior gospel that was no gospel. Why? Because there's only but one gospel. And any gospel that adds to Christ for one to be complete before God is another gospel. There are no two ways about it, because it denies the sufficiency of Christ in salvation. The sufficiency of Christ in salvation is the issue of the gospel. Is Christ alone sufficient to justify and sanctify, or he needs Moses? The sufficiency of Christ is ultimately the issue at stake. And many confessions of faith will say, no, Christ all by himself is not enough. He still needs the law of Moses to add, to improve on what he did not finish. And so they absolutize Moses, they absolutize the law, and give Moses a spare bedroom to hang out with Christ and his bride on a honeymoon. People do not want to let go of Moses. And when I'm talking about Moses, we are talking about the old covenant. We are talking about the law. And many professing Christians are still weeping and wailing for Moses. They don't want to hear about the death of Moses. And so even Israel cried for 30 long days when they heard that Moses had died. And that is according to Deuteronomy 34. And so many are stumbling at the gospel just as the Jews did, because they do not understand that it is all about Christ. It is all about Christ, my friends. It is all about Christ. And at this level, Paul is also denying that the believer needs to go back to Moses even for their daily walk. Because a lot of people, a lot of arguments that I hear from people is that, oh no, we don't need the law for justification, but we need the law for sanctification. We need the law for our daily walk. But Paul is going to come and say, no, that's not true. You don't go back to Moses even for your daily walk. Because again, to drag Moses with Christ is to add to the gospel. It is to change the gospel. Once a believer is in Christ, the Holy Spirit takes over their affairs. And Moses, guess what? Is out of employment. But the gospel has enough power. This is what people deny. The gospel has enough power and resources in and of itself, in and by itself, to accomplish the salvation of God's people. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The law is not the power of God unto salvation. It is the gospel. Okay? You have to understand that. So if you add Moses to Christ, you are essentially saying Christ does not have power to accomplish salvation. You are denying the power of God in the gospel unto salvation. So what is the other way to understand the problem with sinners? The problem with us as sinners is that we are always seeking completion. We are always seeking validation. We are always seeking relevance. We are seeking significance. We are seeking confidence before God and men. We are seeking to be counted for something. And so many people seek to be completed by being good mothers, good fathers, good workers, good deacons and elders. You name it. We are seeking to be counted for something. And all these things are good in themselves, but they have no bearing whatsoever in the equation of salvation. And that disappoints a lot of people because they are not starting their understanding of the gospel from where they need to begin, from where they need to start. And so they end not at Christ, but themselves. If you don't begin with Christ, you cannot end with Christ. You have to begin with Christ to end at Christ. To understand the gospel, you need to start from Christ and end with Christ. You have to understand that. You can't begin with Moses. You have to begin with Christ and end with Christ. And you can't end with Moses. And so what is happening and what happens is that the lure, the attraction to go back to the law is that the law gives people room to feel like they can complete themselves, that they can do something important before God. But such is the death trap. That is how many are killed when they try to put themselves under the law. So we are already born sinners, condemned in Adam, and with that load of baggage, there's only one way to end well, and that is to be found in Christ and what Christ accomplished. Not in Christ plus the good things that we add to him. No, Christ alone, grace alone. Not in Christ plus something that we are doing in keeping the commandments of the law. No, Christ all by himself is the complete package of salvation. He does not need a rod assistance package. Whatever gets wrong, he fixes it all by himself. And so the Judaizers were saying, you need to be complete. You need to be significant in this salvation project. You can't just sit down and watch Jesus work alone. That is not a good work ethic. You need to add Moses. Look at us. We have circumcision. We have Jesus and Moses. So we are so good. Our future is so bright. You come and do the same. Yes, you join our company. Yes, you have Jesus. That is good, but that is not good enough. You need some sprinkling of Mount Sinai. You need to add a little bit of thunder and lightning from Mount Sinai to help with your justification and your walk. But the problem is this. When you add Moses, you are not making things better. You are making things worse. You are using the wrong tool to do the job of salvation. You are using the wrong tool to try and accomplish salvation. If you have to cut butter, you don't use a hammer or a screwdriver. You have to use a butter knife. And people are using screwdrivers and hammers to try and cut butter. You can't use a computer from 1980 to try and run the operating systems that we have in 2017. The old systems are incompatible with the new. They are incompatible with the new. They are too archaic. They're old. And truthfully, they are useless in that regard. And so the law is an old tool, and it accomplished its work in its time. Granted, it had purpose, but the Judaizers had given it a promotion beyond its pay grade and wanted to extend the retirement age for Moses. Moses died when he was 120 years old. Please do not extend his retirement age. The law had served its purpose in salvation history, and that purpose was for the preparation of the arrival of Christ. The law prepared for the arrival of Christ. And since Christ has come, it is time for Moses to retire. And so Paul came and rebuked the Galatians and said, "You foolish Galatians, what is wrong with you? Who has bewitched you? Who has cast a spell on you to turn away from Christ, to turn you away from grace alone, to want to go back to the law, to turn your eyes away from Mount Calvary to looking back to Mount Sinai? You have to be bewitched. You have to be bewitched to want to go back to the law." The issue is not that the law is bad. The problem is that no sinner can do the law, and the law always pronounces a curse on the one who can't do it perfectly. To do the law is not going about talking about it. To do the law is not claiming that you're doing the law. No, that is not the understanding at all. To do the law is to do the law perfectly. That is what it means to do the law. And many people are just talking and talking and talking and saying they're doing the law, and yet they're not doing the law at all. Christ is he who came and gave the law what the Lord demanded by his own obedience, even obedience unto death on the cross. And that, my friends, is perfection. The law always demanded perfection. The law never relaxes the demands of perfection. And so Christ had to be cursed because the law demands perfection, and Christ was cursed on our behalf. So Christ, in being cursed, Christ, in dying on the cross, removed the handwriting of ordinances, the handwriting of ordinances that were against us, that were contrary to us. And some people will come and say, "Oh no, that was not the law. It was only just the ceremonial law that Christ removed." Come on, people. You have to be serious. We were not condemned by the ceremonial law. We were condemned by the law that was in the Ark of the Covenant, the Ten Commandments, those ones. The ones that Uzzah tried to touch and got killed. That's the law that we are talking about. That's the covenant that kills. That's the letter that kills. So why would one, in their right senses, in their right mind, want to go back under that which would condemn them? Why? Why? My friends, we have to understand what's going on with the gospel. The issue is that the law had done its work because Christ had come and fulfilled it. Christ had come and fulfilled it. And so because of that fulfillment, Apostle Paul would come and say in Romans 10 verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." The end of the law to everyone who believes. The law ends in Christ for the one who believes. So if you claim to be in Christ and the law still has continuity, then you are not a believer. People will not like this, but we have to say what Paul is saying. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Christ is the end. He is the completion. He is the fulfillment of what the law was pointing to. So everyone who believes comes to Christ. They don't go back to Moses. The death of Christ was the end of the law of Moses. And people do not want to process and think what that means. They are quick to say, but you can't say that because that will cause people to be sinners. You want to keep them under the moral law. Guess what? We were already sinners in Adam, and we are still sinning even as those in Christ. We stand only by the grace of God and the imputed righteousness of Christ. And that is our only hope. So the removal of the law of Moses was to facilitate the coming in of a new and better way of obedience, of a better way of righteousness, because the law was never given to give righteousness. The law was never given to give life, but to point to the one who gives life and righteousness, Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ comes, he does not go back to Moses. He takes his people to the Holy Spirit. He gives his people the Holy Spirit to indwell them. But we see people trying all kinds of theological gymnastics so that they can smuggle Moses into the church through the back door. They'll come and say, but it does not mean that. It does not mean that. So what does it mean then? What does it mean then? They'll say, it means we are to do the law of Moses because we delight in it. Law of Moses because we delight in it. But my friends, Paul did not argue that we do the law of God because we delight in it. Paul did not write that anywhere, that he actually was doing the law. You have to read the context of Romans 7 and understand the arguments. His delight in the law was in response to his accusers, Jewish accusers, who were falsely charging him of antinomianism, that he was against law by the preaching of his gospel. So they were charging him of antinomianism and making false claims and deductions that Paul's gospel, if it was true, would mean that the law was sin or sinful. And this was their fleshly understanding of what Paul was teaching, not the spiritual understanding of what Paul was teaching. And so many people are still thinking in the flesh when it comes to the gospel and not according to the spirit. And it was in response to this charge, that Paul said, no, the law is holy, the commandment is holy, good, and righteous, and that he delighted in it, but his delight only went as far as that response, because later in Philippians chapter 3, he would come and call his righteousness according to the law, dung. He called it dung. He called it dung. So Paul never said he was doing the law when he came to Christ, after he came to Christ. Listen to what he actually said. Romans 7, 7 to 13. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Because you see, these people are not understanding the function of the law. They are not understanding the relationship that the believer has to the law of God in the wake of the death of Christ. But Paul has argued and said we died to the law by the body of Christ. We are not married to Moses anymore. We died to Moses that we may be married to Christ. And these people do not get it. They do not get that the law could only work the sinful passions and produce fruit unto death. The law never stops doing that. And so Paul says, what shall we say then? If the law sin, may it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. You see, Paul is actually talking about the Ten Commandments. Paul is talking about the Ten Commandments, my friends. He is not talking about the ceremonial law here. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, did what? It produced in me coveting of every kind. So you see, the law amplified the sin, the desires to sin that were in Paul. For apart from the law, sin is dead. You have to hear the argument. What Paul is saying, he would not have known sin except through the law. He would not have known that he was a sinner except through the law. And so the law was given to discover sin. The law was given to discover, to expose. So the law produced death by revealing sin, sin that was already there, lying dormant. The law is like X-rays. It came and took some pictures through the soul of the sinner, through the soul of Paul, and revealed that he was a sinner. He had some spiritual broken bones and had some spiritual pneumonia. His lungs were infected with sin. His bones, his skeleton were all broken in Adam because of sin. And it is the job of the law to discover that to the sinner. And my friends, just like X-rays are not for treatment. There's no doctor who says, oh, you have pneumonia, so I'm going to treat you with X-rays. I'm going to keep zapping you with X-rays. No, every doctor who knows their trade will prescribe some antibiotics. They'll give you some antibiotics. And so the law was never for treatment. It was only for prescription. The law was only given to prescribe Christ for a sinner, to prescribe Christ as your only hope and solution. And so Paul says, verse 9, Romans 7, I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. Sin became alive and I died, he said. And that is what the law does. The law does not sanctify, as many claim. Rather, it only discovers sin. It makes sin alive and it produces death. Is this what your preachers are telling you? This is what the text is saying. Apostle Paul, verse 10 of Romans 7. And this commandment, Paul here is just working with one. Just this one commandment gave him so much trouble. What more of the 613? Just this commandment. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. This is the folly of many professing Christians. They speak of the law as if it was a commandment given to produce life. But on the contrary, Paul says, no, the law comes as if it is giving you life. But guess what? Guess what happens? It resulted in death. How, Paul, for sin, verse 11, taking opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. Sin takes opportunity through the commandment of the law. Sin uses the law to deceive you into thinking that you can do the law. And many, my friends, have been deceived by sin into thinking that they can do the law. And when you try to do the law, then you realize you have been deceived. And it's too late. You have been electrocuted. You have touched high voltage lines without proper insulation. And many who think are doing the law, going about claiming that they're doing the law, are being deceived by sin. And the result of that, my friends, the result of that deceit is death. But the problem is not the law. The problem is not the law. The problem is the sin that is in the sinner. X-rays are never your problem, but you can't keep getting X-rays for your treatment. X-rays are supposed to recommend treatment. Do you hear me? X-rays are not the cure for your pneumonia. Antibiotics are. So if we have a doctor that continues to prescribe X-rays and not antibiotics, guess what? You're going to die. You're going to die. Verse 12 of Romans 7. So then the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Therefore did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin in order that it might be shown to be sin, in order that sin may be discovered, that it is there. But how? By effecting my death, by producing death through that which is good. Now, this is really high teaching, this high theology. So that through the commandment, sin would become utterly sinful. So, God gave the law to show that sin kills. And this had to come through that which is good. So the law shows that sin is utterly sinful. Sin is what kills, not the law. But the law will always bring death to a sinner because of its goodness. The goodness of the law demands that the soul that sins must die. The law is too good for a sinner. It can only kill them. And so there were Judaizers, even as we have in our days, who were misconstruing the gospel arguments that Paul was making to them so as to discredit Paul and his gospel testimony. To say, Paul, you have a wicked message that despises the law of God. And that is the charge that we continue to receive from people. To say, well, if you continue to tell people that they are under grace and under grace alone, then that message is a bad message. It's a wicked message. That's what they claim. But in response, Paul says, no, I delight in the law of God. The law is good. It is holy and righteous. But only if you use it lawfully, if you understand what it means. And to use the law lawfully is to run to Christ. It is to run to Christ. That is how to use the law lawfully. My friends, if you go in the cage with lions and you get eaten, don't blame the lions. Blame your foolishness. Blame your foolishness. Blame yourself. But the sinner cannot use the law lawfully by trying to do it. Why? As we shall see later, the law is not of faith. And that which is not of faith cannot please God. So why are professing Christians claiming to be pleasing God when they are attempting to do something which is not of faith? The answer that Paul could only come up with was, you are bewitched. You are bewitched. Someone has cast a spell on you. You are foolish and you do not hear what the law is saying. You don't understand what the law is saying to you. And so Paul comes and gives arguments from the gospel experience of the Galatians and says, okay, you tell me. You tell me. Galatians 3, verse 2 to 4. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? And the expected answer was, no, 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 no. The Holy Spirit was not received by the works of the law. The Holy Spirit was not received by their attempts to obey the law of Moses. It was true then, and it is true now. But how did he come? He came by the hearing of faith, by the gospel of grace. The Spirit could not be given by the law, because the Holy Spirit was not the promise of the law, but the promise of the new covenant of grace. Now, if you began in the Spirit, if you began by faith alone, if you began by Christ alone, if you began by grace alone, why are you now seeking to be made perfect by the flesh? Why? And what is that saying? It is saying the law cannot perfect or improve the flesh. The law can't give you anything pertaining to righteousness. The law only arouses sin. It arouses sin that is in the flesh. As Paul said in Romans 7, 8, and 9, but sin taking opportunity by the commandment produced in me all manner of evil desire. Do you hear that? Sin taking opportunity by the commandment of the law produced in me all manner of evil desire. Not good things, but evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. That's not good. That's not good. Paul says, but you Galatian Christians, you have also suffered many things. You suffered many things when you converted to Christ. When you came and received the testimony of the gospel, you were persecuted. And if you go back to the law, your suffering was in vain. But you can't do that. And you don't want to do that. Christ is worthy of all your suffering, for his reward of righteousness and life is great. Don't turn back to Moses. So Paul says, verse 5 of Galatians 3, therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And the miracles that you have witnessed with your own eyes, did those happen by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And the obvious answer was no, and no, and no. And here, my friends, we are seeing the contrast between law and grace. The contrast between spirit and flesh. The contrast between faith and works. And Paul is arguing and saying, if one puts themselves under the law to do it, then they are no more under grace. The law causes the flesh gear to kick in. The law, again, causes the flesh gear to kick in into overdrive. And that is not good. The law only arouses the sinful flesh to do evil things. But the opposite and the better way is grace. It is grace and grace and more grace. The Spirit works through grace. The Spirit works through faith. And that is far much better, because grace can actually help a sinner, because a sinner is one who needs help, and the law can't help a sinner. No, the law can't help you. But to understand what is going on and the arguments that Paul is piling up, we have to go and get some understanding of Abraham. We have to understand that Abraham was such an important and iconic figure in the history of national Israel. And that is important for us to understand some of the argumentation that these Judaizers were bringing. Abraham was Father Abraham. He was the progenitor of the Jews. And the objectors were arguing in the background and saying to Paul, see, Abraham is our father according to the flesh. And Abraham was a friend of God, and he was circumcised. And if anyone is to be as righteous as Abraham was and are to be children of Abraham, they also have to be circumcised in like manner as Abraham. Because you see, circumcision did not begin with Israel. Israel actually got circumcised because they were descendants of Abraham. Let's go to Genesis 17, verse 9 to 14. Moses records and says, and God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And so these Judaizers were failing to see the theological significance of Abraham with respect to Christ and salvation history, as many are failing in our day to see the theological significance and place of the law in the gospel and salvation history. The Judaizers, as the Jews, thought circumcision, the circumcision of Abraham, was necessary for one to have full acceptance before God. But Paul comes and says, not that fast, my friends. It does not work like that, my dear comrades. Just as Abraham, verse 6 of Galatians 3, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Paul says, this is how Abraham actually became righteous before God. It was not by circumcision or anything that he did by and in himself. No, not at all. Abraham was declared, he was pronounced, he was accounted to be righteous well before he was commanded to be circumcised. Circumcision did not make him accepted by God. But what did? What caused Abraham to be accepted by God? Let's go to Genesis 15, verses 1 to 6. And Moses continues and writes and says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham, in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. And Paul goes and reaches for that and says, how did Abraham become righteous? It was by the imputation of righteousness that came by faith. Abraham believed God. He believed the gospel that God preached to him about his seed and the blessing that would come to the nations because of that seed that was Christ. And to believe and to work are two incompatible ways of seeking justification before God. To believe is faith, and to work is law. The one who believes does not work, and the one who works is not a believer. They do not believe. So Abraham believed in what God had proposed to him, in what God had preached to him, and that faith in what God had taught him is what was credited to him for righteousness. And Paul gives extensive commentary on this matter because it seems to be very central to the objections that the Judaizers have to the gospel. And so we'll go there and hear Paul expound on this more in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. Paul writes and says, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, is found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God." So you see, Abraham could not have been justified before God by works because God will not justify anyone by their works. He just does not do that. His glory does not allow for such boasting. Because you see, if that was the case, Abraham would have something to point to and say, "See, I kicked in my circumcision, I kicked in my obedience, and so God had to justify me, but my friends, not before God. You can't claim anything that you did as the basis of your justification because there's nothing that you can do that is worthy of justification. Justification has to be given freely. It has to be imputed, credited to you by grace. Verse 3 of Romans 4, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. And if Abraham worked, then his righteousness was given to him as wages, as something that was owed Abraham by God. But no, if you work, your paycheck is not by grace. You don't go to work and then at the end of the month, you get a paycheck and say, 'Oh, my company was gracious to me.' No, the company is obligated to give you a paycheck because you earned it. It comes because you put your sweat into it. And so the employer pays you as debt owed, not as a gracious provision." Do you understand that? Do you really understand that? But what is the contrast? Listen to verse 5. "But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." There's one who does not work, and there's one who works. Those are two different groups of people. The one who does not work understands God's way of salvation. The one who does not try to do the law for salvation is he who understands God's way of salvation. The one who does not work, the couch potato person, the guy who does not work to try and be obedient to the law of Moses with respect to salvation, but believes on Christ, who justifies the ungodly. His believing, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Do we understand that? Does the church really understand this? I don't think so. See that there are some who do not work but do not believe. These who do not work but do not believe will not be saved. It is only those who do not work but believe in the gospel. These are they who are justified freely by the righteousness that is in Christ. But Paul says, we are not done yet. Since we are here with Abraham, let us touch one of the biggest icons or pillar of Jewish history and say, let's talk about David and see how David too was made righteous before God. Paul says, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So David also described the blessedness of a man that God calls blessed. The blessed man is the one to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. And that means apart from their own obedience to earn God's favor through their own law obedience. The works of the believer, whether good or bad, do not factor in the equation of salvation, in the equation of justification. And this does not mean that God has not ordained good works to be done by those that he has so justified in Christ. No, we have to be clear on this matter, because there are some who are teaching and do not know how these things are connected and are misleading God's people and saying, well, if you talk about good works, then by default you are teaching a works righteousness salvation. No, that's not true. Hear me, someone. God imputes righteousness, and that means he declares a sinner, the ungodly, as righteous, as justified, apart from the works of the law or any works done by them in or before Christ. What we do is never the basis of our justification in Christ. Why? Because the grounds of salvation is Christ and Christ alone, his obedience alone, his blood alone, his death alone. Why? Because Christ alone is the mediator and surety for the salvation of his people. But those that God has so justified, those that he has put in Christ, those who have the imputed righteousness of Christ, are ordained to do good works, not to get in the covenant and not to stay in the covenant, but because they are in the covenant. They have been accepted in the beloved. Do we understand that? We are in Christ not by works, but by grace, by election according to grace, and by the justification that is in Christ. And we shall stay in by Christ. We shall stay in by his grace. We are in Christ not by works, but by grace. But that grace works good works in those that God put in Christ. And the works are good not because we are sinless. No, they are good because God says they are good. They are good because we are in Christ. They are good because Christ has justified us and made us righteous. And if someone does not understand this distinction, they need to stop preaching. They need to stop preaching the gospel and learn it first, because they are confusing people. What do the scriptures say? In Ecclesiastes 9:7, God says, go eat your bread with joy. Go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart. Why? For God has already accepted your works. How were those works accepted? Because we were accepted in Christ. So our acceptance in Christ is the basis of our good works. They are not good because we are good. They are good because God has accepted them in Christ. You see the distinction. They are good because God has accepted us in Christ. He ordained those works to be done in Christ, and he empowers those works to be done. He causes us to will and to do for his good pleasure. So we have to make a distinction. But going back to Paul's arguments, continuing arguments in Romans 4, let's go to Romans 9. Let's go to Romans 4, verse 9. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only? The blessedness that was pronounced on Abraham, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only? Because if that's the case, then everyone has to be circumcised. Or upon the uncircumcised also. So Paul is arguing, say, is now circumcision the basis on which God blesses people with the promises of Christ? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. So faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. So circumcision was not even the basis on which Abraham was blessed of God. Circumcision was not even the basis on which Abraham was pronounced as righteous. But how was this done? How is one counted to be righteous? Is it by faith alone, or after they have been circumcised, after they have done some good works to add to that faith? How then was it accounted, as Paul, verse 10, while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. So Abraham was pronounced as righteous before he was circumcised. So if Abraham was pronounced as righteous by faith, then the works of the believer are not what constitutes them as righteous before God. They are not the basis of his or her standing before God. Faith alone is, Christ alone is, grace alone is. Abraham was given only as a pattern and picture of how God was going to constitute and declare a sinner, his people, as righteous before him. Verse 11, and he, Abraham, received the sign of the circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. So you see, Abraham is a central figure in that the circumcision pattern of Abraham was very purposeful, in that God wanted to make Abraham the example of those who would be saved from both the circumcision, the Jews, and the uncircumcision, the Gentiles. And so the circumcision was only the seal of what he already had. It did not give him any standing whatsoever before God. His circumcision was only ceremonial, as it were, inasmuch as it was only a type of the true circumcision that was to be done by Christ himself. Verse 12, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which Abraham had while still uncircumcised. So here the issue again is walking in the steps of faith. Faith is the issue. And so God had a bigger picture in dealing with Abraham this way. He pronounced Abraham as righteous before Abraham was circumcised because the gospel is spiritual. The gospel is spiritual, and God was looking forward to justifying those who were not circumcised in the flesh, but who had the same faith of Abraham before his circumcision. You see the arguments. We need to know our Bible to understand the arguments. Verse 18, Romans 4, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. See, Paul ties circumcision as a picture and expression of the law here and says, Abraham did not receive the promise that he would be the heir of the world, and neither was this to his seed through the law of circumcision, but through the righteousness of faith. So righteousness is only talked about when you talk about faith. Righteousness and faith come together. Law and righteousness, they don't go together. And that is a clear contrast that is being made between the gospel and law, and that is saying the gospel is not of law. There are no promises of Christ that you get by your own obedience to the law. Nothing, zero. But why, Paul? Why? Verse 14 and 15. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath. For where there's no law, there's no transgression. Paul says, if those who try to approach God by the law, by their obedience to the law, become heirs of God's promises in Christ, then faith is made void. Why? Because faith and law are incompatible. And this is the distinction that many pulpits are blaring with their theological gymnastics by claiming to delight in the law that they have never done and throwing away the arguments that Paul has been given by the Holy Spirit to give us understanding of the gospel. Faith and law are incompatible. It is one or the other. It's law or grace. And if you go by law, that makes the promise void. It makes the promise of salvation of no effect. Because by nature, promises are not of our own performance, but are waited on and they are received by faith. God only gives his blessings through faith in Christ. And the law is not of faith. And so the law could never give you the blessings that God has in Christ. Do we understand what Paul is arguing? But then Paul says, if you insist on your law keeping, I have some bad news for you. The law brings about wrath. The law never stays neutral. The law brings about wrath. And Paul here, my friends, was writing to Christians, writing to the church, lest many of us forget, because I think people forget that. The law does not bring about blessing, it brings a curse, because you and I are still sinners, and the law demands perfection if you are to get the same promises of Christ. But where there's no law, there's no transgression. And faith is what puts one in that state of non-transgression, because by faith, the sinner apprehends the fullness of Christ, they apprehend the totality of Christ, and they stand in the righteousness of Christ, the perfect righteousness of Christ alone. That is the state of non-transgression. And it is only faith that puts you into that state, not law obedience. This is wonderful. This is wonderful. I pray that the Lord will open the ears of someone to hear what the Holy Spirit is teaching through Apostle Paul. Listen to verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed. It is of faith that it may be according to grace. It has to be of faith. And the contrast is law versus grace. It has to be of faith. If it has to be according to grace, then it has to be by faith. It can't be of law. You can't drag the law into this. You won't get the promise. It says again, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, my friends, that's some glorious teaching. This is some wonderful teaching that the church world does not understand and needs to hear proclaimed from the rooftops. Therefore, Apostle Paul said, as a result, we conclude, if we have understood God's teaching with Abraham, we conclude, if we have understood the testimony of David in Psalm 32 of the blessed man, we conclude that justification before God is only of faith, so that it may be in keeping with grace. Faith and grace, they go in the same line. Faith and grace can share the same room, but Moses and grace cannot share the same room. If the promises made to Abraham were by grace, then we also receive them by grace and not by the works of the law. And if we receive God's promises by grace, it means we only have one viable way, one viable channel to do that. and that is by faith. And so grace works only through faith and no other way. That's the point that Paul is making. That is the point that the Judaizers are stumbling at. And that's the point that many pulpits are stumbling over. They're stumbling over this. They're stumbling over this. They're stumbling over this. And so Paul says, going back to Galatians 3, verse 7, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Only those who are of faith, only those who believe are sons of Abraham. In the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So my friends, listen to this. Only those who are of faith, not the physical descendants of Abraham, are reckoned as sons of Abraham by God. And so to be a son of Abraham by faith means you are one who pleases God as Abraham pleased God. And so to be the son of Abraham is a spiritual identity, not a fleshly identity. And that is the one that God cares about. God cares only about the sons of Abraham according to faith. The sons of Abraham according to the gospel. If anyone denies the faith of Abraham, they deny the faith of the gospel, and they want to do the law in addition to Christ, then they are not the sons of Abraham, and God is not pleased with them. Verse 9 of Galatians 3, so then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Do you see that? The emphasis is faith. Those who are of faith are they who are blessed with believing Abraham. And see the distinction. It is those who are of faith who alone are blessed with believing Abraham and not a working Abraham. And that is a very careful and purposeful use of language by Apostle Paul here. Many people believe the gospel of a working Abraham, not of a believing Abraham. But we are of the believing Abraham because we have the faith of the believing Abraham. But here this argument again for those who still want or claim to do the law. Paul says, you still want to do the law only because you do not understand what the law is actually saying. Hear this piece of lightning and thunder from Paul. Verse 10 of Galatians 3, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That is a quotation from Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. And Paul is saying the law demands that you just not talk about it like many people are doing, just talking about it and not doing the law. No, that's not the way of the law. Paul is saying the law demands that you do it. The law demands perfection. It is just not doing. It's just not a half-hearted attempt to doing the law. No, it demands perfection. And if you put yourself under the law, then you have to continue. You are obligated to do all things written in the book of the law to do them and perfectly so. And that means you also need a temple and a sacrificial system. You will need the Levitical priesthood, the whole nine yards. For you can't just come and say you are doing the law without those elements that came with that. The problem is, even those who had all these systems failed to do the law. They did not keep the law. They miserably failed to do the law. But it just does not end there. If you fail, the law does not say, good try, son. At least you gave it your very best. Come, sit down and get some Kool-Aid or some Cheerios and milk. No, it pronounces a curse. You are cursed, and that means you go to hell. No, my friends, you are not hearing this. If you attempt to do provisions of the law, you become liable to do everything that the law says. And that means you can't use any excuse for ignorance. And by the way, there were some 613 rules to do and to do them perfectly. And you have to continue in them, doing them perfectly by your body, mind, strength, and spirit every day and even in your dreams. And that means those who are imposing tithing, keeping the Sabbath, and many such things are telling people to come and submit themselves to the yoke and curse of the law and are telling people a lie of the gospel. This is some serious business. But here is the contrast again. And Paul is essentially arguing that the gospel is not new, because I heard someone say, well, faith did not come with the New Testament. Faith was always there in the Bible. And that's correct. But when they were arguing, they didn't understand the argument. They were trying to make someone who believes in grace alone appear like they were saying faith only came with the New Testament. No. Apostle Paul, when he argues in Romans 4, as we taught and read, and here in Galatians 3, he actually goes back to the Old Testament and says, faith was always the only way of justification. So faith is not new. It was always based on the Old Testament teaching. And so he goes and pulls another Old Testament line. Paul goes and pulls another Old Testament line from Habakkuk 2, verse 4, and says, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith, not by the law of Moses. And what does that mean? What is the opposite of that? People do not want to stop and think through the implications of the statements that are being made. They are not thinking through the implications of their own theological statements when they teach or write their confessions. If one is living by the law, they are not of faith, period. And that means they are not just, because the statement says, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. It is only the just who live by faith. And I'll repeat that again, one more time for the second time. That is what we used to say in high school. Living by faith and living by the law are two incompatible ways of living. The just live only by faith, and the unjust try to live by the law. And so if you think you are doing the law by the understanding of Apostle Paul, you are unjust, and that means you are unsaved. And that is some really heavy stuff that will cause some people to get mad, but they're getting mad because they're not believing what the text is saying. Check your gospel to see if it aligns with what the Holy Spirit has given us for understanding. Remember what I said in the opening, that your opinion does not matter. The opinion of your church does not matter. The opinion of your confession does not matter. It is what the Holy Spirit says that matters. Hear what the Holy Spirit says in verse 12. Yet the law is not of faith. The law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Yet the law is not of faith. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now that's huge. That's some serious teaching. The law is not of faith. Why? Because Paul says, the man who does them shall live by them. See that Paul uses the plural, who does them. The rules, the commandments, the 613 rules. If you do them in one place, you shall continue in them. You shall live in and by them. You just don't decide to do one aspect of the law. Like many people are telling us, this is not understood, my friends. And if any preacher does not agree with this teaching, if anyone does not agree with this teaching by Apostle Paul, then they need to get out of the pulpit because they are preaching a lie to God's people. Why are people minimizing this? Apostle Paul said, the law is not of faith. The law is not of faith because it demands that you do the law yourself. It demands your performance. And the law says, no, you can't do me in parts. You have to do the fullness of it. And if you do one of the rules of the law, then you are liable to do the rest of them. And if you miss one rule, you are cursed. Why? Because cursed is everyone who does not continue to do all things that are written in the book of the law. What is Paul saying again here? Paul is saying the law is a unit. It is a covenant that can't be broken. You can't pick out what you want and play the gymnastics of moral, ceremonial, and civil law. The law is not a buffet of rules where you walk and pick which one appeals to your taste. That's how it's being done. That's how it's being done. And it is false. All the commandments of the law come as an unbroken unit. The one who does them shall live by them, all of them. And that means the law is a covenant that can't be broken. And it demands perfection. And if you can't give it perfection, you are cursed. But in contrast to that, but Christ, you see, that's transitional. But Christ, and that takes us to the gospel. What has Christ done? He has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Christ was he who was cursed by the law because of our sins, that we may receive the blessing of Abraham by faith. So the promise of the Holy Spirit was to always come by faith and no other way. Justification was always to come by faith and no other way. Sanctification was always to come by faith, not by the law. So the law is not of faith. It does not matter what your confession of faith says. It doesn't matter who else agrees with your confession or who else agrees with you and how long your church or your confession has been around. If they don't bring the doctrine that is in keeping with the Pauline teaching, they are wrong. They are not telling people the truth. If your confession, if your church, even yourself say the law is binding on blood-bought Christians, it needs to be tossed out. Stand in the liberty of the gospel. Stand in what the blessed apostle was given to teach the church by the founder of the church, the one who purchased, who died for the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. His testimony is true and faithful, And that is the testimony of the Holy Spirit. And that is our own testimony. And our testimony is the law is not of faith. The law is not of faith. And we are done. We are done. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your name. We thank you for these wonderful words that you've given us on the function of the law and to give us clarity on the gospel. To say Christ alone is enough for our standing in all matters pertaining to salvation, righteousness, sanctification. The Spirit works all these things because he has been given us by Christ. We don't need to go back to Moses to find help. We come to the throne of grace that we may find help in the time of need. And Lord, we are always in need. So we need grace and more grace. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the testimony of your Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for the written word that guides us in all truth of Christ. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.